Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Phil.
Happy Sabbath, church. Good morning. Good to see each one of you here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. It's nice to have the weather cooling off a little bit. It's like we jumped to August and we've now come back to spring, have you noticed? What a world we're living in right now. Unusual times that we're in. We have California facing the worst drought they've had in 1,200 years. At least, I don't know if they have records from 1,200, but I guess looking at the tree rings, they believe it's the worst in 1,200 years. You've got two mass shootings in the last several weeks. You get the sense that Jesus is coming soon? Our world has fundamentally changed through and since COVID. Things are different than they have been in quite some time. Church, Jesus is coming soon. The evidences are there. The prophecies are being fulfilled. We see Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation, the prophecies that are delineating where we are in history. We see the indications that we're coming up to a point again where Jesus could come back to take his people home, and I want to go home. How about you? And yet, before the Lord can come back, he's waiting on a people who are ready for his return. And in the sermon this morning, I want to take some time to reflect on how we can be ready for the soon coming of Christ. Because Jesus' coming is the most significant event, seconded only by his first coming to happen in human history. We must be ready. So we're going to pray. We're going to dive into our study for this morning on the life of Joseph. Would you bow your heads with me as we prepare to open God's Word? Father in heaven, the sacredness and the seriousness of the hour touches each one of us in this room. There's grave uncertainty in the world of finance. There's grave uncertainty in the world of safety. There's uncertainty in Europe with the war that's hit over 100 days now between Russia and Ukraine. There's concerns about food shortages in parts of the world. We're reminded of Luke, men's hearts failing them for fear. Expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. And we're reminded that you are coming soon. So, Father, over these next few moments, as we meditate on this vital story, we ask that your Spirit will speak to our hearts, that you will banish Satan and his angels from being here, that you will guide our minds, and that we will leave understanding more fully our need of you transforming our lives. We lay this time in your hands. Hide me behind the cross. Let Jesus alone be seen. In his name we pray. Let everyone say, amen. It was a bitter, cold February morning in 1948 when the great evangelist and minister Richard Wurmbrand was arrested by the communist secret police of Romania. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. He was a mighty man of God. He had started churches across Romania. He had distributed thousands of Bibles to Russian soldiers, and had most recently stood in front of the entire nation of Russia, not Romania, and on national television had denounced the direction that the government was taking Russia and their freedom. He talked about the importance of being able to have freedom to worship and freedom to stand faithful for God. Well, the communist government did not take very well to this nationalized address that he had done on state television, and their response was swift and brutal. On that cold February morning, they knocked on his door. They hauled him to their headquarters, and they began to beat and torture him mercilessly. They yelled at him to renounce Christianity. Where is your God right now? Well, we are torturing you. Your God clearly doesn't care about you. He would deliver you from our hands. When the beatings didn't work, they then threatened his family, his children. But Richard would not budge. With compassion and love in his voice, he would look back at these men and plead with them to give their own lives to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here he is being beaten and tortured by people, wrongly being beaten and tortured, having been arrested, yanked from his family. The family that he cares about is being threatened. And instead of spitting in these people's faces, telling them, how dare you treat me this way? He is pleading with them to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Would you have done that? I mean, how do you react when you're cut off on the road? Is that how Jesus wants us to react? I find that amazing, how he interacted with his captors. Finally, when nothing worked, they threw him into solitary confinement, buried deep underground in a 12-foot cell with no light, no fresh air, no sound. He was isolated for 3 years. The guards were forbidden to talk to him. He was put on just bare necessities of food. In fact, the guards would walk with felts on their shoes so that there was no noise. They wanted no sensory input. It was torture with all removal of sensory input. For 3 years, he was left there. He would be occasionally brought up, and when he was brought up, the only time he had interactions with another human being was to be beaten and told, are you willing to recant Christianity? Will you stop preaching about Jesus? Can we get that on television, you saying that you do not believe in Jesus Christ? Yet, Richard refused. And what I find amazing when you read his book, Tortured for Christ, I'd encourage you to get a copy of the book and read it. It's very powerful. As he is suffering at the hands of his persecutors while he's down in that cell for 3 years, Richard was praying for the salvation of the men who were torturing him. He was free to love and pray for the men who were holding him in captivity. You see, Satan wants us to believe that when we are held captive and that our emotions are determined by the way people treat us. He wants us to believe that we're justified in how we react because of the way that someone has spoken to us or the way that someone has done something or something that we've seen going on. And well, because of that, I am justified to be angry. I'm justified in treating this person a certain way because they haven't treated me the way they should have. And yet, I would submit that those types of reactions are actually bondage, not freedom. You see, the real freedom that Richard had there in that prison cell is it didn't matter what was done to him externally, he internally could always choose to be at peace. That's freedom. Though shackled by men and held in the worst possible conditions, he was free to love his captors, pray for his captors, and every opportunity he had, point his captors to Jesus Christ. Years later, he wrote about his experience. This is page 58 from his book, Tortured for Christ. He says this, "It was in prison that we found the hope of salvation for the communists." Now, that's just a crazy statement if you think about it. It was where and where? Prison. Where did he find it? In prison. That the hope for the communists and the salvation for the communists was found. It was there that we developed a sense of responsibility toward them. It was in being tortured by them that we learned to love them. He goes on to say this, I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers in whose throats spoonfuls of salt have been forced, being kept afterward without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, .. and praying with fervor for the communists that God would save them. This is humanly inexplicable. And I would agree with him. You can't do that in your own human strength. And all of us know when we're treated wrong, we don't naturally want to smile and be nice to that person. What's my natural response? What's your natural response? Defend myself. Get angry. Become emotional. Vent. Infuriate. Speak against that person and others. Try to tear that person down in other people's minds. Do all I can to destroy that person. And yet, this is what he says. Notice the last sentence of this paragraph because I think it distills down what God's people at the end must and will look like. Notice this. It is the love of Christ which is poured out in our hearts. Isn't this how Christ was? When Christ was being nailed to the cross, what did Christ say? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did those men know they were driving nails into the flesh of a human being? Of course they did. If you think back earlier in the trial, Christ is slapped in the face. Now, if there is something that causes a reaction inside of me more than anything else, it's when I'm slapped or punched in the nose, you know? It's like there's just, you almost, ugh. And he went through that, and did Jesus react? Why? Because the love of Christ had been poured out in his life. He understood that love that must become our love. You see, the freedom that God promises his people, the freedom that he wants us to live, is a freedom that no matter how I am treated, I respond with the love of Jesus Christ. Do you have that freedom this morning? It's a freedom that's not based upon circumstances. It's a freedom to respond with a smile when we're cut off on the road. Compassion when the customer representative on the phone refuses to do what we know is right. Love when we're exhausted and tired after a long day work and find things not how they should be. It's a warmth towards fellow church members or family members when they don't treat us the way we feel it is our right to be treated. It is freedom to love when the pain and hurt is deep and to respond like Christ. It's the same as we said earlier that Christ, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they what? Know not what they do. Church is a freedom that God's people at the end will emulate. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5 before we go and study in the story of Joseph. Matthew chapter 5. There in that powerful Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon recorded of Christ, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain it. And right there in Matthew chapter 5, as the King of the universe, our Savior and our Lord, tells us how we are supposed to be with other people. Notice what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38 says. When you're there, if you'd let the preacher know by saying amen. I hear some pages turning. That's okay. You'll get there. Matthew chapter 5, first book of the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 38. Are we there? Notice what the Bible says. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a... He hit me, I'm gonna. He didn't interact with me or she didn't treat me the way I think it should be. I don't like that this person got this position, that person should have gotten it, or I should have been considered for a position. It's not right how I'm being treated. Christ says it doesn't matter if you've been treated wrong. You've heard, if I'm not treated right, I'm gonna treat that person negatively in the same way. But what does Jesus say? But I tell you what? Read it with me. What does it say? But I tell you what? not to resist and wow. That's hard. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, do what? Don't answer, but church, when was the last time you did that? If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is hard. I can tell you, this has not come naturally to my personality type. I naturally want to defend myself. And I'm guessing I'm not the only one here in the sanctuary that wants to do that. And yet, when you look at what Christ is calling his people to do, we're not here about me, we're here about who? As a Christian, who do we present to the world? Phil or who? So if someone is mistreating me, it's not about me. Who am I supposed to represent? And I'm supposed to show his love. And the only way that in that moment I'll be able to reflect the love of Jesus Christ is if in my private time I have poured myself out before Jesus and I've said, Jesus, give me your love that I can love those who hate me and I can be gracious to those who despitefully use me and abuse me. Because that's the only place that love can come from. Richard found that. It was through the agonizing prayer between him and God that alone allowed him to be able to respond with pleadings for their salvation, the very men. Humanly, we would say, God, make sure they burn a long time. Let's turn to the story of Joseph. It's one of my favorite Bible characters. Some years ago, we did a whole sermon series on Joseph, and this was a sermon. These thoughts came through that studying from that time and have been continuing to build and grow in my mind. We're not doing a sermon series here, so I'm just going to touch on a couple of key points. The story begins in chapter 37. You'll remember what happens. Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. His own family turned their back on him. And wonderful book, Patriarchs and Prophets, the writer describes the scene of what happens when he's sold into slavery. We don't have time to spend that much on this because we're headed to when he's in the dungeon. But describes the scene of as he's being sold into slavery. And she says that he was there, and they throw him into a pit. They plan to kill him. And one of the brothers is like, look, let's not kill him because we don't want his blood on our hands. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so they see a band of Ishmaelites coming by, and they call them over, and they sell their brother into slavery. And as he's pulled up from the pit that he's there in, chapter 37 describes, as he's pulled up out of the pit there, and he realizes what's about to happen. More to be feared than being dead was to be a slave, because slaves had zero rights. We don't understand in our society today how bad it was to be a slave. We've read about the horrors of slavery, and it is a terrible practice. And as Joseph is realizing that he's about to become a slave, he goes from brother to brother and he pleads with them to save him from this horrible life. And with callous and coldness, they refuse to have compassion on their brother. Have you been mistreated by your family? Maybe it's your home family. Maybe it's your church family. Maybe it's parents. Maybe it's siblings. Maybe it's fellow members of this church that have not treated you the way that Jesus would have you be treated. Then you can relate in some way to what Joseph was going through in that moment. Because his flesh and blood, his older brothers who were supposed to protect him, are now giving him to the worst life that one could imagine. And I can picture him in my mind's eye as they don't do anything and he's hauled over there and his hands are tied and he's put in the chain of prisoners and he's marched off. Here goes a young man who had lived in wealth and luxury, now is a slave. And as he's walking along, after some time in the distance, he sees the hills where his father's encampment is. And I can imagine He is weeping as he realizes that his life is over. Have you ever felt that your life is over because of how people have treated you? Have you ever wished that things could be turned around because of circumstances that you've had to go through? And you can relate with this story. Joseph is heartbroken. But Joseph is becoming a true Christian through this experience, because he realizes that he now needs to decide, is the God of his father going to become his own God, and is he going to be free internally no matter what's happening externally? And he determines on the march that the God of his fathers is going to be his God, and it doesn't matter what happens to him, he will respond like the God of his fathers would respond, like Jesus would respond, with love and compassion and care and concern. It didn't matter how he was treated. He would not compromise his integrity, but he would treat all with compassion and love. And God honored Joseph for his faithfulness. You see, outwardly, it looked like Joseph was the one going into slavery and his brothers were the ones staying free. But if your eyes could be open and you'd see what was really happening, his brothers were the ones that were enslavement and Joseph was the one who was free. Because his brothers were enslaved to envy, bitterness, anger, resentment. All of those emotions held them in the horrible shackles of bondage. And Joseph, as he chose to make the God of his father, was able to live free from resentment and anger and bitterness. He was the free one, even though it looked like he was the one in chains. Remember what God tells Samuel? Man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look at? God looks at the heart. And he sees what's going on inside, and God cares what's about the freedom that we have in him. I remember when I was growing up, my sister would do things that would... My older sister, I love her dearly. We're actually quite close today. But when we were growing up, she was the bossy one. And I would get so angry. She would be telling me, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. I mean, when I was on the way, my mom told my sister that she was going to have a little brother. And she said, wonderful. I can't wait to have a brother. I'm going to tell him to clean up and he's going to do it. She had already decided what my life was going to be before I was even born. It didn't quite work out that way. And I remember she would, and she's a wonderful person, so please don't have any negative perspectives of her. But she would be like, I'd be like, you're so bossy. And she would get back with this. You've probably heard me share this before. She would have this ditty. She'd say, beautiful, orderly, super and sweet. I'm boss. So I'd go to Dad. I'd be like, Dad, Rachel's being bossy again. Please tell her to stop. She makes me so mad. And my dad would look back with words of great wisdom. He'd say, are you her puppet? No. Well, then why is she making you mad? Are you the puppet of people around you? Or are you free in how you choose your emotions? Even to my young mind, my father's point came across clear. No one can force us to feel or do anything. We choose. Though we may think we don't, we choose our responses and our emotions. It was a paradigm shift in that moment over the times that Dad shared that with me that began to change how I saw my interactions with other people and have impacted how I see the sermon today. We choose our responses to various circumstances. There's a powerful quote I want to share with you all. Comes from a book called Ministry of Healing, second to the last chapter called In Contact with Others. If you have not read that chapter, please go home and read it. It's from the book Ministry of Healing, the chapter called In Contact with Others. Please read it. I cannot recommend it enough. But I want you to notice, this is about 3 pages in. She says this, we cannot afford to let our spirits chafe over any real or supposed wrong done to ourselves. Self is the enemy. Who's my enemy? Who do I need Jesus to give me victory over? She goes on, Self is the enemy we most need to fear. No form of vice has more baleful effect upon the character than has human passion, not under the control of the Holy Spirit. No other victory we can gain will be so precious as the victory gained over self. This was a problem with Joseph's brothers. They blamed Joseph for their feelings of jealousy and anger. Oh, if he hadn't told us about that dream, if he didn't act so arrogant around the house, if he didn't try to do his own way, and if Dad didn't treat him so nice, we would like him. But their reactions were their own choice, not Joseph's fault. See, true Christianity, those who live at the end of time, those who stand before the world as indicators of Christ's character are not the ones who are going around and yelling and screaming for their rights. They are the ones who reflect the love of Jesus when their rights are trampled on. It's not the ones that say, I deserve this, I must have this, I should be considered for this. It is the ones that say, Jesus, you were treated wrongly and loved your persecutors. May I do the same? I know there are those of you who think that you'd be happy if you had a different job, if you had a different spouse, or if you had different children. The challenges you face are so difficult. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. If my life was different, I would react differently. I would interact differently. But church, I would submit that when Joseph was sold into slavery, his life was in a really bad place, but he chose to respond with compassion and love. Go with me over a couple of chapters and we'll be coming to the end of our time together. Chapter 38, you can see. So if you look, just chapter 38 is a quick side, but it's a very important story of Judah and Tamar. And we see that Judah, one of the brothers, was actually in great bondage, so much so that he lost two of his sons and then had a child by his daughter-in-law. That's bondage. It was a mess. Come to chapter 39, and Joseph is a slave in Egypt. And in comparison to his brothers, who looked like they were free but were actually in bondage, Joseph, who looked like he was in bondage, was free to do what was right. And God elevates Joseph and lifts him up until now he is second in command in Potiphar's home. Next to Potiphar, nothing, no one was more important or more trusted or more respected than Joseph. You see, when you respond with kindness and you quit trying to defend your rights and you quit trying to tell people that they should treat you differently and you just respond with kindness, it's amazing how people will treat you differently. They'll see Jesus in you. Of course, Joseph was falsely accused. You remember the story. There, Potiphar's wife takes a liking for Joseph. It's like, hey, Joseph, let's have a relationship. And Joseph is like, no, I can't do this. I can't sin like this. So she begins to threaten him, and finally it comes to a head, and Joseph stands for his integrity. You see, being kind and gracious is not weak. It's actually great strength. It's living with integrity. It is easier to respond with anger. And those who have struggled with anger, you know this to be true. It is easier to respond with anger than to respond with gentleness and kindness. Do you know what I'm talking about? So Joseph is thrown into prison, falsely accused of doing something he didn't do. So first he's sold into slavery. Now he's a prisoner. He's now in the dungeon. And if there was a time when he should have become bitter and angry, it was now. Because again, he wasn't treated right, was he? And yet Joseph determines to respond with compassion and kindness. And there in the prison, he is so gracious that in prison, he is elevated to the highest position possible for a prisoner to have and could come and go as he pleased. Church, we need to be like Christ. I want to hit two verses and then we'll close. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. You know, I think this verse is thrown around sometimes quite flippantly. And sometimes in the way it's recited can hurt because it sounds like the person doesn't care about what's happening in our lives. So I don't want you to hear it that way. I want you to hear this is coming from the heart of an infinite Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, through the Apostle Paul speaking to your heart and saying with deep compassion, love, and great concern for your life, just trust me. Are you there in Romans 8:28? Read it aloud with me. Whatever translation you've got, that's fine, but read it together with me, verse 28 and 29. Let's read together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How many things work together for good? You see, to Joseph, it appeared he was going as a slave. His life was over. It looked like he was going to prison and his life was over. But God worked it all out for good because the slave, the prisoner, became the second highest in authority in the country. And he would never have been prepared to fill that position if he hadn't gone through the experiences that seemed to him to be the worst experiences a human could go through. Church, you don't know what God is preparing you for. He may be preparing you for great and mighty positions of influence. He may be preparing you to win a soul that no one else can win. And whatever God sees is best in your character formation, if we trust Him, He will turn it around for good. What do you say? Last verse, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I consider these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, the keys of how to think like Jesus. Do you want to think like Jesus? Do you know those who live at the end of time? How are we going to think? We're going to think like who? Like Jesus. We're going to love like Jesus. Notice this, Philippians chapter 4, are you there? Rejoice in the Lord how many times? Always. And again, I will say what? Rejoice. The last time someone spoke to you in a way that hurt, did you rejoice? Now, I'm not talking about being laughing like you're crazy. I'm talking about rejoicing that God's going to work it out. And Paul said it again. You saw it in the verse. In case you forgot it, again, I will say what? Then verse 5, because he knows that we're going to have troubles in areas where we struggle. He says, let your gentleness be known to how many people? The Lord is at hand. That's how we're gentle. Jesus at our right side. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with, what's the word there? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the what? Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Church, this works when you trust God to do it. But it comes from our knees. Remember a church long ago and far away that I was a pastor of. And a gentleman came in who was very upset about a decision that the church had made. And he came right up into my face and he's pushing his finger into my chest. Now, I actually hadn't made the decision, the church had, but he was mad at me because I was the pastor. And I'd been wrestling with this concept of learning to be at peace at all times. And church, there are many times, and some of you have seen it, when I have not lived the sermon I'm preaching, and I'm praying by the grace of God, I will always live this. But I do want to share one story where it did work out. And I remember in the moment as he's there, and I don't know about you, but when someone is like poking you in the chest, that really gets me. All right? Maybe you're like, oh yeah, I love that, but it's like, back up, give me some space. And he is there and he is spitting in my face. He was so angry. And I remember in that moment, I said, God, you know how I want to respond. I do not want to respond like Jesus right now. But you've said to rejoice in all things, that my reaction is a choice. Please, Jesus, I need your help. Please, give me a different spirit. And God took control of my emotions. And He gave me peace. And I was able not to get angry. And I said, brother, let's sit down and let's talk about it. And in quietness, I finally calmed him down and we talked about it. We were able to have a conversation. We were able to pray together. And the brother apologized later for how he had interacted. Church, that wasn't me. If you know me, you know that's not me. That was Jesus in me. And the same God who did that for me and has done that other times, He will do it for you. And He'll do it every time when we ask Him. Those who live at the end of time don't defend their rights. Don't get angry, upset. They go to their knees, or they shoot a prayer up in their minds. And they say, Jesus, help me to return good for evil. Help me to turn the other cheek. Help me to be compassionate and gracious. Congregation, as we go forward, I believe Jesus is coming soon. How about you? And if there is ever a time that as a church and leadership of this church, I am appealing to you especially, when we must learn to live with compassion, with graciousness, with care, with concern, responding with kindness and compassion and love. And I'm so thankful for the leadership we have of this church, by the way. What do you say, church? As we learn in our quiet time to be close to Jesus, we will model that in our public time, in our leadership, and in our congregation. That this church will be known as a place where people show and reflect the love of Christ. Do you want that? Do you want that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, the story of Joseph is profound. He was a type of Christ. A type of how your people are to live at the end of time. We know that at some point, this country could change drastically, will change drastically. We know that at some point, persecution will rise again. We will be treated in ways we shouldn't be treated. Father, we know that today, there are times when people interact with us in ways that hurt. Give us pain, distress. And it is not natural to respond like Jesus. Forgive us when I have defended myself. Forgive us when we have interacted in a way that has been emotionally driven, not the gracious compassion of Jesus. Father, we need a heart change. Oh, Holy Spirit, move upon us. Transform us. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Phil Mills, pastor of Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11:15 a.m. Access their website at lansingadventist.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.